The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
That was the world that I was born into. It was a bit of a tough start to life, wasn't it? Far out, 3 months and I'm on my own boat cruise. Wasn't one that I thought I'd enjoy. You know, Mum had me, and the king of the day was killing all the baby boys, and so she hid me for 3 months. But then, as you saw there, she had to finally put me in a boat, little waterproof basket. And my sister stayed to watch just to see what was going on. But, you know, going back, as you saw there, we had 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Joseph and his generation had died 400 years before. And our people, the Israelites, grew in number, huge numbers. And we're in Egypt, as I said, and the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, got pretty intimidated by who we were and by our numbers. So he started to order a death of all the newborn baby boys. He wanted to kill us all. And yet God, here's the good thing about God, always God is working above what we're working in. And God was using this time, this oppression of the Egyptians, as an opportunity to reveal who he was, to reveal himself to us and also to the Egyptians, and also this morning to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are at work in our lives. We thank you that even when we don't know what's going on and you feel so distant, you are there. Father, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this morning for every one of us, no matter what is going on, that you would speak into our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Anyway, back to my story. It was amazing. Some of you might have heard this story before, but the king's daughter, the Pharaoh's daughter, was coming down to bathe at the river and she sees my little basket there. And she sends someone out there to pick it up. And then they open it and she looks and she thinks, this is unbelievable. She knew straight away this was a Hebrew baby. She knew that this was a Hebrew baby. And right at that point, my sister Miriam, who'd been watching, she came up and said, look, if you like, I can find someone who will nurse the baby for you and look after the baby until he gets older. And she said, that'd be great. So she, get this, she actually paid my mother to look after me. That was Centrelink in the first years. And when I was older, I was given back to Pharaoh's daughter and she raised me as her son. And that was a pretty exciting time. And she was the one who named me Moses, because that means to draw out or to take out of water. But growing up in Pharaoh's palace, a bit different to what the rest of the Hebrews were going through. I grew up in luxury, got pretty spoilt. I got educated in all the wisdom and the ways of the Egyptians, and that was the top of the class that day. I became a very powerful person, but I always knew deep down who I was. I was a Hebrew. I was an Israelite. And they, as I could see very clearly, were under hard labour. They were slaves. And it was an awful thing. You know, one day, I was about 40 actually, and I went out to just survey what was going on, and I saw all this hard labour they were going through, and it got to me, you know. As you can imagine, it got to me, and I was watching. And one of the Egyptian slave masters was just beating the heck out of this poor old Hebrew slave. And I started to feel my blood boiling, and I thought, I'm going to fix this guy. And so I went over and I just hit him, killed him, killed the Egyptian. And a lot of sand in the desert, I just dug a bit of a hole and buried him in the sand. And the next day, I thought nothing of it, had a quick look around, no one was watching. Next day I'm out, and there's a couple of Hebrews. And as you can imagine, in the pressure that they're going through, they start fighting as well. And these two Hebrew guys were fighting. And I sort of went over there to try and separate them and say, what are you guys doing? You're on the same team. You're Hebrews. You're brothers. And one of them looks at me and says, what, are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? That freaked me a bit. I didn't realize that people had seen that. Obviously, one guy had seen it, the guy I'd protected. But it got me a bit freaked out. And so I thought, what do I do here? And then word got out, and the Pharaoh heard about it, and he was trying to kill me. So I took off. I took off. I thought, I don't know where I'm going to go, but I took off, and I went to Midian. Midian, as you can see on the map, is a long way from Egypt. Took me a long while, but I wanted to get as far away. You might know about it today as the west side of Arabia. But it's interesting, one of these days I'm sitting down at one of these watering holes, and all these shepherds were bringing their sheep in for watering. And I was just sitting there minding my own business, just having a drink and looking. And I noticed one flock of sheep had just women looking after them. And the male shepherds were getting pretty harsh with these girls, and they were pushing them away, and sort of women weren't well thought of in those days. And so they were pushing them to one side, and I got a bit ticked off with that. And so I helped the girls, and I sort of stood up for them and got them in and got their sheep watered. Long story short, they invite me back to their home, and it was great, actually. Long story short, I ended up marrying one of the girls. And it was a pretty good thing. It's always good to marry a sheep farmer's daughter. So I had a couple of sons, and spent 40 years there working with my father-in-law and with the sheep. Actually, I got a photo of my father-in-law and myself working the sheep. You know, in the as you can see, the robes were a bit different back in those days, but. Then I heard that the king of Egypt had died. Now, word travels across there. And yet the people in slavery were still groaning. Imagine 400 plus years groaning in slavery, wondering, where is this God who is supposedly our God? One day, I'm out in the desert doing what I do well, looking after sheep. And I see off in the distance, or actually close by it was, it seemed to be off in the distance, it was quite close. There's this bush that's on fire. But it's one of those bushes that, when it was burning, it actually wasn't burning up. It was just this massive flame around this bush and in the bush, but it wasn't burning the bush. And I thought, that's pretty weird. So I wandered over to have a look at it. I get closer and I hear this big voice, Moses, Moses. I thought, okay, I'm out here by myself, the sheep don't talk, and I realized maybe this is God calling me. And I sort of said, not that I had to tell him where I was, I was like, here I am, I'm here. And he said, take your sandals off, you're on holy ground. So far out, the old heavy harness came off pretty quick, and I got them off, and I was a bit nervous at this point. And right at that point, he reminded me, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I thought, this is our God. This is the God of the Hebrews. This is the Lord God Almighty, and he's talking with me in the backside of a desert in Midian. He said, I've seen the misery of my people, I've heard their groans, and I'm concerned about them. But I'm going to rescue them, and I'm going to take them to the land of milk and honey. I'm going to take them to Canaan. I thought, hallelujah. You're about 400 years late for a lot of them. But I thought, this is fantastic. He's going to do it. Awesome. And then he said some words that I will never forget. He said, so now you go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I went from feeling fantastic to feeling pretty crook right there. I'm sending you, Moses, to take my people out of Egypt. I thought, you got to be joking. This is not my job. I'm a shepherd. I'm a nobody. Who am I that I should go to tell Pharaoh, let all these people go and I can lead them out? Who am I to do that? And you know what God said to me? The only thing he said to me was, at that point, it's okay, I'll be with you. I will be with you. I thought, great. You know, I don't know where you're up to in life, but sometimes they're the words that you need to hear. You need to hear in the middle of all your disasters or your concerns, God saying, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. God says, I am with you. I am with you. Always with you. Always with you. as I had to do then and you need to do each day of your life. You need to remember that and hang on to that. The Lord God Almighty is with you. But at that point, I was still pretty overwhelmed with what was being asked of me. For your 40 years, all I've done is look after sheep. And then I thought, why would the Hebrews believe me? So I said to God, why would they believe me? What if I go to them and say what you've told me to say, and they say, wait a minute, who is this God that you're talking about? What's his name? So God says to me, well, tell them I am has sent you. Tell them the I am has sent you. I am who I am. I thought, the Lord God Almighty. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. Ever present, always present, always current, always with you. Not will be, not was, always is. The I am. The Lord God Almighty. Have to remember that, don't you? The I am, the Jehovah God, the Yahweh. The I am is always with you. The Lord God Almighty sends you. Well, at this point, I think the I am was assuming that I'm taking this job on. I hadn't sort of affirmed that I was at this point. I was still pretty hesitant. But God assumed that, and he said to me, look, when you get back to Egypt, go and gather all the elders of Israel together and tell them that what I've told you, they will listen. And I'm thinking, yeah, sure, they will listen. And then he said, I'll sort it so the Egyptians will do what you tell them to do. I will sort it so that they will do what I want them to do. Yeah, sure. I mean, I'm thinking this is me stuck in the middle of this stuff. You put yourself in my sandals, my heavy armors. It's a pretty nerve-wracking time. And then he said, they will even give you their gold and their silver and all their clothes, enough clothes for you. And I thought, sure. You know, it's just so far-fetched, so out of this world to be thinking in terms of that sort of stuff. And so I said, but what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? And he says, what's in your hand? Got my staff, my shepherd's staff. He says, lay it on the ground. So I laid it on the ground. It turns into a snake. This staff starts to turn into a snake. And then God said to me, pick it up by the tail. And I thought, you've asked me to do a lot of things, but picking up a snake by the tail is not smart. But I thought, oh, well, I'm in for this. So I picked up the snake by the tail, and it went straight back to be the staff. No longer my staff, the staff of God. You know, it's interesting. That staff represented my livelihood. It represented who I was, the shepherd. And God was asking me to lay it down so that as I took it up again, it could become new, renewed. It was now God's staff. But as I laid it down, I could actually see it for what it was. It was a snake. Sometimes the things that define us, our livelihood, our work, our relationships, the things we hold dear to, have got a dark underbelly. They can become a snake. They have the potential to be a snake. They have the potential to rob you of life. They have the potential to rob you of all that God wants to give you. But as I laid that down then and took it up again and became the staff of God, so God might be saying to you, there's some things you need to lay down and then take them up again. So as you lay them down, you'll see them for what they could be in your life. They could be a snake. And as you take them back up again, God says, now, that's mine. That's my life that you are walking around with now. Well, pretty impressive, but I still wasn't fussed about this assignment I was given. I still wasn't a real happy camper at this point. So I went for another angle. I said, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. Imagine me talking to God like this. I'm not a good speaker. Not a good speaker. You know what he says to me? Just go. I'll tell you what to say. Okay. And finally, my last effort. Lord, please send someone else. Send Rod or send someone else. Not me. Not a good thing. He got a bit ticked off with that one. He says, all right, your brother Aaron, you haven't seen him for 40 plus years, he's going to go with you. I'm thinking, Aaron, that's a bit random. You know, I don't know about you, in your life and your world today, for me out in the middle of the desert, it was pretty daunting. But sometimes you feel like you're in a desert. And you feel like some of the things God is asking of you or presenting to you as possibilities are just so overwhelming. And everything within you wants to rebel and say, not me, God. Get someone else to do it. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. You know, one thing I was reminded of as I was standing out there in the desert was I spent 40 years in Pharaoh's palace. I knew that. I understood it. I spent 40 years with sheep. I understood what it was like to lead animals. How different could it be to lead 2 or 3 million people herding cats? You know, God loves to use the experiences you've been through to achieve things in your life that you've got no idea you could be a part of. Can I just encourage you? The things you're saying, not me, God, just reconsider that. The things you're thinking of in your life where you're saying, send someone else or get someone else to do that, rethink that. Because God may be saying, no, I want you. And there might be some team members he can put with you. God says, trust me. That's what he said to me at that point. I feel so ill-equipped for the role, as you might do. And God says, trust me. Trust me. So I run out of excuses, run out of arguments, so I obeyed God. Isn't that how it is sometimes? We push all the edges, and then we come back to it, and God says, I'm always going to win this one. Okay, let's go for it. I'll go. So I took the staff of God to do miracles with. I left Jethro, took my wife and sons, and we headed off. And sure enough, as I'm heading back across towards Egypt, I met Aaron. I haven't seen him for 40 years. And told him about what the story was, and he's like, sure, let's go. Went to the elders of Israel, told them what God had said, and they were thrilled. I mean, I'm 80 at this point. Aaron's 83. Not a couple of youth group wonders wandering through the desert. I said to the people, God told us what to do. And he's also told us that Pharaoh's heart would be hard. But we went to Pharaoh. And true to form, I said, well, let the people go. As you can imagine, as you may know, it didn't go well. As God had said, Pharaoh's heart's going to be hard. But what happened was he made it extra hard on the people of Israel. He said, righto, you upstarts. You think it's been hard work for them before, it's going to be harder. Now they've got to go and find their own straw. But they've still got to make the same number of bricks every day. And as you can imagine, the Hebrew people weren't real fussed with that either. They weren't happy campers. They had a shot at us. It's like, what the heck are you doing here? You've come with all these highfalutin ideas on what God's going to do, and all we get is worse. So I thought, well, God, you got us into this. So I went back to God. Went back to him and I said, what are you doing? Why have you brought more trouble on us all? You've made the whole thing worse. You haven't rescued us at all. You know, and once again, just going back to our story, your story. Sometimes that's how life is, isn't it? You know, you think you're stepping out in faith with God in some way, might be big, might be small. You're taking a faith step in a relationship. You're taking a faith step in moving towards some things or some people. And it gets worse. Gets harder. Now, we don't know God's timing in all of this. We look at it from our perspective. You think, far out, God, we're doing what you told us to do, and it's getting worse. It's not working out. This whole timing thing. You know, God's story is always underpinning, but the timing is not always our timing. Anyway, at this point, God said, okay, now you will see what I will do. Reassure the people. It's always good to reassure the people. I will deliver them. Trust me, he says. Go to Pharaoh again. Tell him, let my people go. Okay, here we go again. So we walk in there. Let him go. No, not letting him go. So Aaron takes the staff of God and he lays it down and it becomes a snake. And Pharaoh says, well, that's no big deal. He gets his magicians to come in and they lay all their staffs down and they all become snakes. Whoa! But then the staff of God snake eats all these other ones up. Just eats them up right then and there. God is greater. Once again, timing is not ours to work through, but God is the greatest. God is greater than anything that rears its head against you. God is greater. I was pretty encouraged at that point anyway. I thought, okay, well, that's one win. But Pharaoh is still very hard, not going to let these people go. But then God said, okay, let the plagues begin. So then we had 10 plagues. First plague, blood. All the water turns to blood. Everyone's got no water, they've just got blood. Not good drinking blood. Not let them go. Okay, next one, frogs. Frogs everywhere. Frogs everywhere. Pharaoh gets a bit frustrated with this. Okay, you can go. But then changes his mind, not going. Then there's gnats, little gnats everywhere. Everyone's got gnats all over them, in their homes, everywhere. Gnats. You can say these pretty quick, but when they're in your life and in your house and room, it's frustrating. Not letting them go. From there on, God protected the Hebrews from the remaining seven plagues. So only the Egyptians got hit, because the Hebrews were living in Goshen. Only the Egyptians got hit with these. Next one, flies. Next one, livestock is killed by disease. The next one, boils. You ever had boils? Had boils when I was a young bloke out in the desert, they hurt. Hail destroyed the people, the animal and the crops. Animals and the crops. Locusts. And then darkness over the whole earth. Except where the Hebrews were. Except where the Hebrews were. No matter how God revealed his power, Pharaoh's heart was hard. Both that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but God hardened his heart to reveal to the Egyptians that he is the Lord God Almighty. He's not one of the gods. He is the Lord God Almighty. You see, the plagues attacked many of the Egyptian gods, and they had heaps of them. But every plague was straight at one of the Egyptian gods, or a number of them. The god of the Nile, the god of earth, the sky goddess, the sun god, to name a few. All the plagues hit those ones. You know, at that time in Egypt, everyone believed in a god. There was no atheists in Egypt. They all believed in a god or a number of gods or the God, the Lord God Almighty. Have to remember that. Regardless of what's going on in our lives, there is the one true living God. And he asks you to trust him in the midst of it. People are believing. Some of you have come from countries where there's a lot of other gods. And there's power in some of these other gods. But God, the Lord God Almighty, is the most powerful God. Have to trust him. Have to trust him. So I thought, oh, what's next? And God said to me, one more plague. One more plague and that's it. Then he'll let you go. You'll be free to go. And the 10th plague is the death of the firstborn. So, wow. And God said to me, at midnight, the angel of death is going to come across the land. And he'll kill the firstborn of every Egyptian family and livestock. And then he gave me instructions for what was known as the Passover, which is still celebrated today. The Passover. He said, you are to kill a male lamb or a goat that's got no defects. He told us very clearly, very specifically, how to kill, how to prepare a meal, how to partake in the meal, very specifically. And then he says, I want you to take the blood of the lamb or of the goat and mark the two doorposts of the door and the lintel above the door with blood. Mark those. If the people are in a house with the blood over the door, you'll be safe. No blood on the door of the house that you are in at midnight, the death of the firstborn. People and livestock. Well, as you can imagine, when that happened, there was sorrow and wailing amongst the Egyptians like I've never heard. Unbelievable. And finally Pharaoh says, go, get out of here. That's when I said to the people, ask your Egyptian neighbours for clothing, for gold, for silver, and for any other goods. And they gave us heaps of it, just like God had told me that had happened. They gave us heaps. And we left. About 2 to 3 million of us left. We left. After 430 years in slavery, we are free. Now the blood of the Lamb not only reveals God's power, but also points to the plan that he had for eternity, the plan that he had for mankind. Jesus, the Lamb of God, you can read about this in your Bible. You know about this. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who died on the cross, takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ. In your Bible, you can read in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then you can read how the Apostle Paul, many years after I was around, in 1 Corinthians 5:7 wrote, for Christ our Passover Lamb has been sacrificed. Christ our Passover Lamb has been sacrificed. Passover, the blood of Jesus Christ protects you, has covered you, offers you eternal life. It needs to be applied to the doorposts of our soul. Is it on yours? Is it on your life? The blood of Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb sacrificed for you. We're going to share in communion in a few moments. And as we do, I pray that you'd thank God for the deliverance that Jesus Christ brought you. We were delivered and set free from Egypt by the Passover Lamb. But Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb forever. You know, there's people in your life, in your world, in your family, in your friends, who haven't got the protection of the blood of Christ over them. I want you to think of one today. I want you to think of one, and over the next few minutes, I want you to pray for that person. Because they're lost. Without the blood of Christ protecting them and covering them, they are lost forever. I want you to pray for them. I want you to write their name on a care card. I want you to put it in the box as you go out after the service, so that other people will pray for them. I want you to commit to praying for them every day, this week, and beyond. One person. One person who is not under the protection of the blood of Christ. One person that you would love to see in eternity say to you, because you prayed, I'm here. Thank you. Because you reached out and you befriended me. Thank you. I'm here. One person. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've never come under the blood of Christ, today's a great day to do it. Today's the only day you've got guaranteed. It's an excellent day to do that. We'd love to talk to you about what that means, about how you can come into a relationship with the Lord God Almighty through the blood of Christ. So as we share in communion, allow God to speak into what you've heard this morning. What is it that God's speaking to your life? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that protects us. We thank you that through the cross, Jesus Christ gave us life. Father, I pray that we can live that out. And we pray for the people who are on our minds, who we're going to write down today. Pray that you would do a deep work in their life as well. We want to see many more people come to experience the freedom of salvation.